Okay, in Psalm 143, the Psalm of David, he says this. He says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight, no one living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have been long dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is distressed." And so the obviously, it goes without saying that he is David is in an extreme trial at this point, and it's interesting about being an extreme trial. It says he has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness. It's interesting that in verse 2 he says, "Don't enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous." That when we are in extreme trials, we tend to get a real strong sense of our own sin. I'm in a cycle of reciting chapters of the Bible that I've memorized, and one of those chapters is Psalm 25, and he is David, who also wrote that, writes this in Psalm 25. And I was just saying this today. I went through the Psalm. I memorized it. It's the first Psalm chapter of the Bible I ever memorized was Psalm 25. And it says in verse 16 of Psalm 25, "Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I'm desolate and afflicted." Desolate. You guys know what that word desolate means? It's like your spirit, your soul just feels so empty and wasted, and it's like you're living in a wasteland with no comfort. "I'm desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Look upon my affliction and pain." And then he says, "And forgive me of all my sins." There's something about being in an extreme trial where the whole world is crushing us that we develop a sense of our own sin. And that's one of the reasons where, just as Keith was telling the men, and I think he may have already also told the congregation on Sunday morning, that that God sends trials to us for a reason. And sometimes one of that reason is that we'll be aware of our own sin, because there's something about being in extreme trials that we're just aware of our own sin. So he's in this huge trial in Psalm 143, and he's like, "Don't enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous." And I think, more than ever in my life, I've been preaching now every Sunday for 24 years or something like that. I just have this sense of the need for the blood of Jesus, that I've never been so appreciative in my life for the blood of Jesus. That song by Charity Gale, "Thank You, Jesus, for the Blood," and how it ends. It ends this way. She sings, it's an old hymn. She sings, "Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name." And just that recognition that I so desperately need his blood. and his blood that has washed away my sin, and it's the only basis I can ever get come before the Lord and pray, and especially get in front of people and preach. And so here he is in this huge trial, and he says, "Do not enter into judgment with your servant." He has this extreme sense of his own sin, his extreme sense that he deserves to be judged. And you know, it's sometimes hard. I'm about to walk into the pulpit, and I think of some of the things that have run through my mind in the previous few hours, and I'm thinking, I deserve judgment now. The only thing I can do is plead his blood. Now, a long time ago, and when I was in Miami, I was a had been a Christian for about 5 or 6 years. We were part of a church plant in Miami, and the Lord was really blessing my ministry, and I really was developing a lot of pride. And so my pastor, I was assistant pastor of the church, and my pastor, some of you have heard this story, he told me that I needed to sit down from ministry, which was like shocking because I had so much pride. And then also Stephanie as well. She didn't do anything wrong, but she was married to me, so they had her step down. And the next day, she had a baby. And so we were like in full trauma, and Elise came. And Stephanie fell into a severe depression. Here she is, she's walking into the room. I'm telling them about, oh, the front row is waiting for you. I need your company up here. And so she was, you know, that's the whole postpartum thing after a baby. And as well, she had very traumatic event, and she literally could not leave her bed. And my mother had to come down from Broward County and take care of the kids. She was just on, you know, she was, we had two kids at the time, and my mother had to take care of the kids because Stephanie couldn't. Calling it depression was an understatement. She was completely dysfunctional. So my mom came down, and my mom worked with, she was a mental health patient, or rather, she was a mental health outpatient caseworker. So she worked with mental patients, and she came to me and she said, "You guys got to go to a doctor because Stephanie is not well." And this carried on for like a week or something like that. And wow, things were really intense. And I told my mother, "No, that's not needed." And this is a true story. I took Stephanie to the couch and I read Psalm 143. And she had been bedridden and dysfunctional, not even able to take care of her now three kids. And again, it says, verse 1, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplication. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness, do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous." And then it says, and here's where I take anyone who is severely depressed. I take them right here to verse 3. I tell them you're in good company. But I read this to Stephanie on the couch in our living room in Miami. It says, "For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead." Now that's down. That's low, isn't it? He's made me dwell in darkness like those who have been long dead. There's a guy, man, you walk into a doctor's office, they will write you a prescription really fast for Prozac. Verse 4, "Therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is within me is distressed. I remember the days of old. I meditate on your works. I muse on the works of your hand. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land." And then verse 7 says, and again, I read this whole psalm to Stephanie. It says, "Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails." Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Now that's depression there. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from your enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Or sometimes, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, this was in, I think, in Psalm, is it one? Psalm 140, where sometimes we just need to say, Lord, you're my God. You got to do something. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. And it says, revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. And you can be, you can imagine when you're, verse 3 says, his life is crushed to the ground. He says, you made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. You know how hard it is to say when you feel like that, revive me, O Lord? Like you barely can get those words out of your mouth. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. So we were on the couch. I read this, and it's a true story. She got up. She got dressed. She was completely restored. My mother, who had been taking care of the kids for about a week, went home. And she was completely taken out of her gloom, of the darkness. Just by reading this psalm, the Holy Spirit does these things. The Holy Spirit will bring us out of a place where we're, as he says, as he says here in the psalm, his soul is desolate. That's not good, but he will take us out of desolation and into a place where, again, he prays in verse 8, cause me to hear your loving kindness, where we actually start hearing the loving kindness of the Lord. What lifted up David by the end of the psalm? What lifted up Stephanie at that time? Because her ears were opened and she could hear the loving kindness of the Lord. Without hearing the loving kindness of the Lord, we're all in a heap of trouble. We are in a heap of trouble. When we hear the loving kindness of the Lord, verse 8, that's when revival starts happening in our hearts. It says, revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. And Paul was the same way. If you guys don't know this, you should know it. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 8, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, but we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life, meaning we had no more strength. We knew it was over. We were done. Yes, we had in ourselves the sentence of death. 2 Corinthians 1:9. That is low. We have in ourselves the sense of death, but rather so that, verse 9 in 2 Corinthians 1, we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivers us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver. And so, God brings us to these places where we really understand it's over, we're done, it's hopeless. But he brings us up from there. I was thinking again, go to the previous Psalm 142, verse 4, it's only seven verses. The last line of that verse, no one cares for my soul. Now, I listened to a message on this and on Psalm 143, and believe me, Psalm 143, I use it as much in counseling as any other verse in the Bible, Psalm 143. But the person who was teaching this said, David had committed a great sin. That's why he was talking like this in Psalm 143. I don't think that that is true at all. I think it's verse 12. He says, "Destroy all those who afflict my soul." His soul was being afflicted, but the last line of verse 4 of Psalm 142 says, verse 3 says, "No one cares for my soul." I think that's what's going on. He doesn't think anyone in the world cares for a soul. When people are most depressed, when I talk with them, it's like nobody cares about me. That's what brings them into this place where they talk like Psalm 143 does. I feel like those who have been long dead, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. I am like one verse seven who goes down to the pit. And so, but that's when it's just so important that we cry out to the Lord. You know, the devil is the author of discouragement, and he does it just by lying to you. And I don't think this is said enough that when we are in that when we are in spiritual trials, you know, we hear Ephesians 6 all the time, put on the full armor of God. We hear that all the time. And the armor of God is verse 14, number one, gird your waist with the truth. Number two, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Number three, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, meaning one way to fight the devil is to witness. And that is so true. I tell you, when I'm feeling down, but if you go out and witness to people about the Lord, your spirits will be raised. Verse 16, the shield of faith, we have to put that on. Verse 17, the helmet of salvation. Also, the sword of the spirit. These are all armor. But then, so we don't say it enough that all those things, all that armor needs to be put on in the context of verse 18, praying always. Prayer is the greatest weapon against despair and discouragement. And witness David, witness Stephanie, that was about now, that was about 30 years ago. Witness David in Psalm 143, that, you know, when you're this low, when you're this depressed, you don't want to talk with the Lord. And it's all, everything that is within you, you pray. And the cool thing about it is prayer is an expression of faith. You're opening up your mouth to God because you have faith that He hears. And the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. And He is a rewarder to those, Hebrews 11:6, who come to Him by faith. So prayer is rewarded. David, in this time praying to the Lord, he was rewarded with a revival in his soul. I tell you, one of the most glorious things in all of life is just that recognition that God hears me. Now, many times I'm praying, and I'm not even praying with a mustard seed of faith. I have. I'm just praying by faith with a quarter of a mustard seed, and I don't have that sense that he even hears me. But I tell you, there's a wonderful feeling that comes to my soul that the Lord will give me that he's hearing me. It's like, that's a powerful thing. The God of the universe, he hears me and he's receiving my prayer. Psalm 6:9 says, God has heard my supplication. He will receive my prayer. God, there's just something so wonderful about knowing that. In Psalm 66, it mentions the same thing, where it says in verse 9, certainly God has heard me. And it's one of the most wonderful, comforting things that we're speaking prayer and he's hearing us. And that in itself is a comfort to our soul. So that's Psalm 143. Psalm 143. Psalm 144. Hey, Guillermo, can you put like the clock on so I can see the time? I don't have my... Psalm 144, verse 1 says, blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. And you know, whenever I read this verse, I think about this article I wrote for a Christian magazine, where I began the article with this verse, and it was on parenting. I wrote an article for World Magazine, and it was on parenting, and I quoted this verse, that this is what, in my opinion, my job is as a parent: to train my children's hands for war and their fingers for battle. Of course, I'm not talking about a physical war. I'm talking about the war that everyone's gonna face when they leave the house. They don't have mommy or daddy no more. And when they leave, wow, they better have their hands trained for war and their fingers for battle. Now, the theme of this letter that I wrote was that your kids need to be trained in interacting with the world. If you shield them from the world for until they're 18 and send them out into the world, they will be crushed. And so one way or another, parents, you need to figure out how your kids are going to interact with the world, whether it's Little League or dance class or public school or whatever. You want to be with them when they come home and say, I heard this from these unsaved people, or I saw this, I saw that. They got to be ready to, they got to be ready, and you've got to be alongside of them when they're dealing with these things, so that when they go out, they are ready for the war. Of course, they need to know the Bible. They need to know about prayer. They need to know about all those Ephesians 6, the armor of God. And so, blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Every Christian needs to be trained. So parents, not only do you train your hands for war and your kids' hands for war and your kids' fingers for battle, but you better be training your own, because this is a big, hard battle. And the Ephesians 6 armor of God and the prayer is a lot of it. And so, and as well, there's, you know, I could have 25 sermons on this subject. Acts 2:42, the four pillars you better have on your life. Without, your life is missing one of the pillars, you're going to start to crumble. And what are they? The word of God, their prayer, their fellowship, and its communion. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. And I think ultimately it's not parents who train children, it's God. The Lord trains your children. The Lord trains you, your hands for war. The Lord trains your fingers for battle. Verse 2, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. Now you look at that. That's quite a list there. I want to be a person who can say, Lord, you're my loving kindness. You're my fortress. You're my high tower. You're my deliverer. You're my shield. You are the one in whom I take refuge. How did he come to the place where he understood and believed and could actually, with full faith, call God his loving kindness, his fortress, his high tower, his deliverer, his shield, the one in whom I take refuge? How is it that a person can get to the place where they say that? Someone want to answer? By going through battles. And that would be the right answer for this psalm. There's one other way I can think of. What do you think that is? Okay. That's good. So I guess there's at least three answers. By reading the Bible. And believing it? Okay. And how do you believe it? I'll try to get you to answer what I'm looking for. How is it that you believe the Bible? By faith. And how do you believe it? By faith. No, it's not a needle in haystack. Who helps you to choose? The Holy Spirit, right. The Holy Spirit, it's incredible, even without any battles, the Holy Spirit can actually do a work in your life and show you that God is your loving kindness. That's an awesome thing. The Holy Spirit can tell you that God is your fortress. Even apart from battles, it's like, we want the faith of a little kid, right? I just taught on this a few Sundays ago, where Jesus brings a little kid in his midst and he says, unless you become converted like this child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And like a little kid hasn't gone through a lot of battles, but they have a faith that has been worked into them by the Spirit of God, in which they can actually believe God is my loving kindness. Now, it's also true, though, that battles, and in the context of this psalm, it's the battles, that he has been through battles and he's seen the loving kindness of the Lord as a result of those battles. And he can say, God's my shield as a result of those battles. He can say, he's the one in whom I take refuge as a result of those battles. Verse 3, Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. And so this, by the way, it's the battle of evangelism and it's the battle out in the world. There is Especially in the city, there's an element which there is a human philosophy, there's a worldview that man is basically good. And ironically, that is the very worldview that destroys the world. The worldview that will build up the world and strengthen the world is the worldview that you believe. No, verse 3, verse 4, man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow, and that man also is a sinner. And if you, any of you have done evangelism, I was in a conversation yesterday. I asked if you were before God and he asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? And the person said, well, they're good. And they said, isn't that bring me 75% of the way? And me and others had to talk with this young man and explain to him, no, it's not like that. Man is in desperate need of God because his own sin, his best works are like filthy rags. And once he acknowledges that, once you acknowledges that, that's when the Lord can begin worship, working in you. You know, our worship, the quality of our worship is directly proportional to how we understand that we're like a breath and that we're sinners and that we are, as Jeremiah says, our hearts are desperately wicked beyond cure. The more we have that view of ourselves, the more we can worship God. Our worship is directly proportional to what our view is of ourselves. Verse 5, bow down your heavens, O Lord, come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke, flash forth lightning and scatter them, shoot out your arrows and destroy them, stretch out your hand from above, rescue me and deliver me out of great waters from the hands of foreigners whose mouths speak lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. So, verse 8, whose mouths speak lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. And again, you know, he's in a lot of trouble here. Verse 7 says, rescue me and deliver me out of great waters. Just that sense of a huge, gigantic wave overtaking you and destroying you. Well, trials can be like this sometimes. But then in verse 9, he says, I will sing a new song to you, oh God. I was speaking with a pastor the other day, and I told him, he had just taken the job of pastor of his church, and I told him, churches, you know, you should always be looking for a new song. There should be a new song. You should recognize that God's always trying to work a new song. Don't be trying to sing the same song that you were singing 20 years ago. I'm not talking now about an actual song. I'm talking about a work that the Lord's doing in your heart, which, yes, does express itself in an actual song, a new song. I will sing a new song to you, O God, on a harp of 10 strings. I will sing praises to you. So in verse 7, he's like, rescue me and deliver me out of great waters. Verse 9, part of his rescue strategy is worshiping. I will sing a new song to you. Verse 10, the one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David and his servant from the deadly sword. Rescue me, deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks, again, lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style. Really love Pastor Eric because he's really has developed a vision for our church that we need to be thinking about the next generation. And that's really his focus as he's overseeing the Sunday school and the nursery and the youth group and the eighth grade group. And he recognizes something which is utterly and totally biblical, that we need to be thinking about the next generation. That needs to be our hope. You know, not not us as much as our sons, our daughters, our grandchildren. That he, why does he want deliverance? So our sons, so our daughters, so our daughters maybe as pillars sculptured in palace style. And so important that we pour resources into investing in the next generation. And so I am delighted with the children's program that we have at our church on Sundays and here on Tuesday nights, just pouring in and investing in our kids. Verse 13 and 14, it says, that our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our field, that our oxen may be well laden, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no outcry on our streets. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. You know, sometimes I think, you know, we at Calvary Chapel and other mainline evangelical churches, we speak so much about the health and wealth doctrine, where you hear from the pulpit that God has promised that you, if you're faithful to Him and you give enough money, that you will become wealthy. And, you know, we need to be careful, though, that we don't overreact, because it is true. Any history major can tell you that prosperity has followed God's people who are in obedience wherever they go, wherever they go. And so in verse 13, you see it, that if there's an obedient people, and are through the Bible, I don't know how many of you are going through the Bible, but who are we reading about now? You guys remember? Solomon, and just the enormous prosperity under David and Solomon of people. There was a couple generations where they were obedient to the Lord, and there was just mind-boggling prosperity. Well, that's not just David and Solomon. You follow the revival after Martin Luther. You just follow that revival and where it spread, and you will see the countries that it spread into. They looked like this. They looked like verse 13, barns that are full, all kinds of produce, sheep bringing 4,000, 10,000 in our fields. And it was interesting that the nations that were not part of that revival did not have the same kind of prosperity at all. We've got to be careful not to overreact to the health and wealth doctrine. We need to remember that it is true that obedience will result, as a general rule, in material prosperity. Of course, we read in Ephesians, it says that when God prospers us, He does so that we can give back to Him, give to people who are in need. Verse 15, happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. I was just speaking with someone yesterday who was in a country that is not a Christianized country, although, you know, missionaries have been going there, and there's more Christians percentage today than there was than there was 50 years ago. But and I was explaining to this person there recently, there was a court case involving one of our missionaries, and it was so clear. I mean, it was so incredibly clear that in the court case, and one of our missionaries was involved in it, that he had it was clear there's no way he can lose. But it was in a little town in a remote part of this country, and he lost just because the person who was suing him was related to the mayor. And so the judge ruled against him, and I explained to this person I was talking to, you know, in America there's not as much of that. And it is true, the judicial system in America, is there corruption? Yes, but compared to many countries in the world, very, very little compared to many countries in the world. And it's because our, you know, in our heritage, a country started by Puritans, we definitely have a history of issues in our country, of sin issues and many things that we have done wrong, wrong, wrong. But the one thing that is stressed in this psalm is liars. It says again, verse, the enemies, they speak forth lies. In verse 8, his enemies, a mouth speaking lying words. And when lying becomes a part of the culture and the judicial system, that's just going to result in a people who cannot say, verse 15, happy are the people who are in such a state, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Corruption and lying lips and a culture of lying will result in some really unhappy people. And, we have many, many faults, and I'm pleading for the Lord for revival in our country because things are nuts in our country right now. But I am thankful for the heritage that we have where at least, for example, in the judicial system, we have a judicial system that by and large can be trusted. But we owe that completely. We're drawing on the deposits of Christians who lived a couple hundred years ago who established the whole thing. Anyway, anyone have any comments, questions, suggestions, criticisms, anything? What do you have? And don't, not just Stephanie. It's got to be someone other than Stephanie. I'll let Stephanie ask the second question. It has to be something about something I said. Yeah, we can talk about other things after if you want. I'm fine with that. But yes, Matt.
Did you know that verse 3 is chiseled along the top of a big building in Harvard?
Oh, really, Lord? So, Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Is chiseled in the top of a building in Harvard. Wow. And yet that institution has become precisely the opposite, where man has exalted and has replaced the Lord. But thanks. I did not know that. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Etched in the building at Harvard. Anything else about what I've said? Any other questions or comments?
I noticed in verse 1, it says, and my fingers were battled. So I would have thought, you know, his arms, you know, to swing a sword or to draw a bow. My fingers mean, I think it has to do with a delicate operation.
I like that. Yeah. That sensitivity to the small things is important. When fingers deal more with smaller things. Yeah. Okay, Stephanie, now's your turn.
Yeah, I'm not burning with any questions tonight.
Yeah. And Halisha, you don't have anything, really?
Not according to what you gave me.
How about you, Dove? Anything?
Not really, but I think, well, this morning we were talking about that verse about the fingers. And
you're talking about this verse?
Yeah.
Is that because you just happened to be on it, or?
We were talking about how we have more fingers than any part of our body.
Oh. Do you guys go over, are you, any particular reason you're in Psalm 144?
Well, it's probably the Bible plan that we have.
Oh, so.
It's not that we just mentioned it. It wasn't something.
Well, so the point that was being made is you have more fingers than any other part of the body? Yeah, because, I mean, that is right. I mean, that's a very interesting point that we've been given more fingers than any other part of the Bible, and rather any other part of the body, and that speaks to their importance and the spiritual application. Again, is so much of ministry is the details that go on beyond the scene. I mean, I talk about it all the time. I mean, to get a Sunday morning service to happen, and it's 90% stuff going on behind the scenes, the details, again, and we need fingers to do that stuff, and we need, but not only physically, but spiritually being able to know what details to focus on. So that's very good. That's very good, Dove. Congratulations. Savannah, do you have anything? You sure? Okay. Aluchi, Stephanie, anything? Yeah, Matt has something.
Can I ask partially to you and Stephanie?
Yeah.
So you talked about Psalm 143, the story of Israel. What prompted you to...
You mean 144?
Was it
144? Oh, yeah. Oh, 143 was Stephanie.
Yeah.
Oh.
So what prompted you to go to that
What prompted me to go to Psalm 143 when she was so low? I'm a basket case, if you haven't figured that out by now. So I'm drawn to these psalms that restore my soul. And I was already a psalm junkie by then. I had already was devouring the psalms. And I think of all the psalms, this is it, this one. This is, when you hit rock bottom, this is the best psalm to go to. But that's why, just from my own personal experience and being drawn out of a pit by the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, Psalm 143, to me, was the most helpful. So that's why.
Well, I have almost no memory of this experience other than him sitting beside me on the couch and reading something. I didn't even remember that it was Psalm 143. And when I think back about it, I think just the love of him coming to do this song to me, that felt, I don't know, loving and empowering for him to come do that for me. And then I really don't remember the psalm being read, other than I remember that he read something.
And my mother does remember that, although she doesn't remember this psalm, but she remembers the whole thing. Mm-hmm. She came down and, but yeah. But that's why I think it's important, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It can't just be, there's not, you know, the Word is living and active, that's true, but the Holy Spirit has to use the Word to bring us up and to exalt us.
Yeah,
you're so low to have someone come alongside you to help you to do that. I guess I was low enough where I wasn't doing that.
Yeah, those post-birth chemicals or lack of chemicals, they can be really difficult. And you combine it with another trial that is quite intense. But anyway, anything else? Anyone? Karen, you're the only person in the room I haven't asked. You demur. That's a word I've been using lately with the elders. I'm sorry I'm using this word. It's a nerdy word, but it demurs when you, it's kind of like taking a pass. Okay.
That's it. Something else you could do.
So you don't demur.
No, I don't demur.
Or you renege your demural.
In 144, 7, and 8, it seems like the foreigners, it says that the foreigners, comma, in 7, and then in 8, whose mouth speaks lying words. So the foreigners are speaking the lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood, in verse 9. But I will sing a new song to you, which is a contrast, meaning my song is truth, but the foreigners were speaking lies. So I think a new song is strength and truth.
Mm-hmm.
And the word is truth.
Amen.
Not listening to the lies of anybody.
Sometimes only way to stop listening to the devil's lies is to try to recite scripture, recite or sing a worship song, sing a new song. Mm-hmm. And I just love how it says in Ephesians chapter 2 that Jesus made us alive together and raised us up together with him in heavenly places, like raising above all the lies. And that happens with a new song. And so, yeah. Why don't we pray at this time? Let me see. What are some good things to pray about? I would like to pray about, we have a one-day outreach this Saturday in Orchard Park. I would like to pray about that. I was so happy to see the entire grand family, or maybe not Sue, but all the kids.
No, all of us.
The entire grand family is going to be there at this one day outreach. If you'd like to, I think another sign up is going out. If you'd like to do, let's pray for that in Orchard Park. That we're going to have a paint board. There's going to be evangelism there. They're going to be going around trying to gathering up kids, and the weather report is not the greatest, so I think we should include that. I think another thing, why don't you begin your time together? I would read verse 9. Just read verse 9, start off your time with each other reading verse 9, and just ask the Lord, give me a new song so I can praise you with a new song. We all need a new song in our heart. So you can pray for that as well. And then if you have time, why don't you ask each other whether or not you have any prayer requests? So if we could do that, why don't we just, maybe we can just... let's get into little groups of two or three and pray along those lines. Ask for a new song for your heart, and also pray about this outreach that is happening. Oh, Nicole is the leader, so definitely pray for her. These things are not easy, and I really get the sense that there is a lot of demonic activity in that neighborhood in Orchard Park. So we really need to pray for that. Father, I thank you for this time. I pray, God, in Jesus' name, thanking you. I thank you that your word does lift us out of the place where we have been crushed to the ground, where we dwell in darkness like those who have been long dead, where we feel like those who are about to go to the pit, as it says. And I thank you, Lord, that we can say, just like the song, answer me speedily, O Lord, my spirit fails. And so I thank you that we can be those people. And so, Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. And I pray, Father, that you would help this this prayer time. Amen and amen. Okay, well, good. Well, let's have a time where we pray together.